This morning we started our journey through the letters of the word promise to think of God's promises recorded in Scripture. We saw his provision, his resources, and his opening for us of the way to escape in time of temptation. The promises tonight, two of them at least, will be a little more obscure. But I shall read the scripture first and then come to the particular promise. And of course, the next letter is the letter M. I don't know whether you've been trying to work out what M-I-S-E are going to be. We'll find out whether you were right. Because M is for mastery. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you another word. Victory. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel what I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word when I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Paul writing to Corinth, I delivered to you first of all that which I received. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now chapter 15 is of course that wonderful chapter on resurrection. And this is the centre of the Christian faith. We rightly remember the Lord's birth at Christmas. And we should give thanks for that great event that took place and the shepherds' experience near Bethlehem. We also recall the death of our Lord at Easter with Good Friday and all that that means. Calvary, the seemingly disastrous conclusion to a perfect life, and the terrible baying of the crowd as they called crucifying. Yet all of that, important and essential as it is, would have been lost in history if our Lord had not risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen, says Paul, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. We go to the oldest book of the Bible, written, I believe, before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the book of Job. Job prophesied from the ash heap where he suffered, and he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And although after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. There was a promise that our Lord would rise from the dead. He would have the mastery over death. He would be victorious. A promise which, of course, we all know was kept. Simon Peter starts out on the day of Pentecost, explaining that Jesus the Messiah was risen, whom God hath raised, having loosed him the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held of it. Then he goes into the Psalms, and he repeats what David had written. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, says Peter, that he is both bed and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God swore with an oath to him, that of the first fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. What a promise that was in the Old Testament days, written hundreds of years before our Lord rose from the dead. The promise of Christ's resurrection is all over the Old Testament, as I'm sure you know, and it's a promise that was fulfilled, and we can rejoice in it today. Sometimes we sing, "He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way." A great and gracious promise. Yes, some dispute it. Some say he never did rise from the dead. But one day they will find out that he did. Because he will come again. Not as a saviour, but as a judge. So there was my M, mastery. Then we come to the fifth one, which of course is I. And the I is for interest. And I mean by that benefit. Let me read from Romans 8. You'll be very familiar with these verses. Romans 8:26. "Likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We all know that verse, don't we? Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." The letter to the Romans is sometimes seen as the book that explores the sacrificial death of the Lord. Paul asks questions to explain, and then he gives answers to confirm the doctrine he's teaching. Romans is more than a book of theology. It is also a book of practical exhortation, of practical encouragement. The good news of Jesus Christ is more than facts. It's a life to be lived, befitting a person who has been justified by faith, by God's grace. This book of Romans is all about righteousness, being right in God's sight. We could divide the book into revelation, showing what righteousness is all about. Vindication, showing that rather than God forsaking Israel, it was Israel who forsook God. And always remember that when we talk about Israel in the Bible, we're talking about the church. And then the application, Christian duties and liberties. But we look at Israel's restoration as being seen as the saving of the church. Paul clearly says in chapter 9, it's not the word of God, it is not that the word of God has not taken effect, for they're not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they children because they are seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, as counted as the seed. I have said, is for interests. And I mean by that, that all that God does for the believer, he's doing because he has the believer's interest at heart. Sometimes we may feel that adverse circumstances are anything but that. We could do without this. Is really God interested in me? And I'm going through this? When various thoughts come into our life and we have difficulties, we so often say, why? It might be better if we ask the Lord, what are you teaching me? What have I got to know that I don't already know? Paul went through horrendous times. We read about it in the chapter that we read for our lesson. He despaired even unto death. Everything seemed to be adverse. But it turned out quite differently. He says this, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. We read that passage this morning. I re-quote it tonight. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Who would have thought that Paul going into prison would give confidence to other believers? Some indeed preach even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love. Christ is preached, and this I rejoice in, yes, and will rejoice. Here is Paul in prison. And we all know that to be in a Roman prison was to be in prison. They didn't have open prisons. The whole palace guard found out why he was there. The guard, I imagine, would have been changed regularly, and he was probably chained by both his wrists to a guard each side of him. That meant, for that period and that watch, they weren't separated. Will you allow me just to speculate a little? I don't use that very often because I think there's enough in the word to, without needing to speculate, but can we not imagine that Paul would start talking to the guards? He wouldn't be talking about the conditions. He'd be preaching the gospel to them. He'd got a captive audience. They weren't going anywhere for probably several hours. Hence, he says in his letter, it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it was, and has become evident to the whole palace guard. You can imagine the guard saying afterwards, have you been with that chap Paul? Do you know what he said? And so much came out of that time in prison. What an opportunity Paul had, and he used it. Do we use our opportunities? I think we have to say, not always. We do have opportunities to speak, and I fear, if you're anything like me, and I hope you're not, we miss the opportunities. Just one example of all things working together for good. Let's take note of it, perhaps be a little more bold because of it. We don't know what a word to somebody will do. Many years ago, we heard of a man who was in the London Underground, standing waiting for his train. It was in the days when those of us of a certain age will remember the Underground wasn't quite as neat and tidy as it is today. The brickwork was a bit ragged. And he noticed in a crack in the wall there was a piece of paper. So he picked it up and the train came in, so he just put it in his pocket and didn't think any more of it. Some while afterwards, he remembered. He said, oh yeah, that bit of paper. Fished it out of his pocket, and there it said, the wages of sin is death. He had no idea what that meant. No idea at all. And we heard him tell this wonderful story. So I've not heard it second hand, I've heard it first hand. And he said to his wife, what's that mean? She said, no idea. You better go and ask a preacher. Perhaps he'll tell you. So they did. They went to the local church and asked the man of the church. He explained it to them. And to cut the long story short, they became missionaries and their children with them, all of the family converted. Who put that bit of paper in there? That person will never know, and we may never know. And Paul probably never fully knew what his conversation with the guards brought to the community at the time. Paul goes on to say that this did not only take place in the prison, but most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So next time we read Romans 8:28, don't let's say, well, maybe all things work together for good. Let's believe that they do. Even although we may not know all the circumstances. Well, the next letter is S. I'm sure if you tried the guessing game, you would have got S. It has to be salvation, doesn't it? The greatest promise of all. Mark 16. Later he appeared to the 11, that is, of course, our Lord, as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. This, of course, as I say, is the greatest promise of all. He or she who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus had spent the previous 3 years teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. His parables and signs were all designed to point to things about himself and his commission on earth. They weren't just wonderful events to impress the people. The feeding of the 5,000 taught that he is the bread of life. The raising of Lazarus showed that he is the resurrection. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now he's come to the end of his earthly life and his last message. Having come back from the dead, as the evidence of the empty tomb showed, Matthew tells us, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now I don't believe that that means everyone has to be a missionary to a foreign country. I have great admiration for people who do that. We can be a missionary in our own street to our neighbours. Do they know you're Christians? Or do they think that going to church is your hobby where their hobby is going and playing golf? Do they say, you know, those people, they live a different life to us? Why do they do that? The great promise of salvation are almost the last words our Lord spoke as he left for his heavenly home. And we might ask the question, what is salvation? Perhaps you've been asked that question. A man stood on my doorstep one day. You know those people who tend to knock your doors. And I said, what you need is salvation. He said, what's salvation? Well, I tried to tell him, but he walked away. He was rather like Pilate, who said, "What is truth? I'm not interested in truth. I'm interested in impressing my Roman rulers, because I want to stay governor." When the wrath of God is mentioned, most people would say the same, because until the Holy Spirit teaches us our sinfulness, we will have no need of a saviour. The wonderful display of God's love to sinners was first revealed way back, as you all know, in the Garden of Eden. We read, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this,'" that is, deceived Adam and Eve, "you are cursed more than all the cattle. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," with a capital S. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his," capital H, "heel." There was the promise, right from the time of the fall, that a saviour would come. And this salvation, says Peter, "the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, who was in them, was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Paul, writing to Ephesus, reminds us that we have a new condition. We're alive to God, made alive by the power of the Spirit, the result of which is the promise of salvation by grace. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that an amazing verse? We didn't want to know. We were dead spiritually, and he came and made us alive. Shall we ever be able to praise him enough? Well, we have an eternity before us to try, but we ought to start here, didn't we? Not just wait until we're in the perfect place. We should praise our Lord every day for that great salvation. This is the promise to eclipse all promises, and will result in a multitude no one can number, gathered in the realms of glory forever. Mastery, interest, salvation. And of course, number 7 is E, for eternal life. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." A life without end, secured by the redeeming work of Christ at Calvary. I've tried to contemplate what it would be like to be in an environment where there's no death, no sorrow, no tears. It's beyond my finite mind. I'm sure it must be beyond yours as well. But we won't have these minds then. We will have perfect minds. It is sometimes thought that eternal life starts in heaven. But scripture teaches us that it starts here. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now we know him by faith here. We shall know him in reality there. Having been born of the Spirit, we have eternal life now as the Spirit lives in us. That should be a great comfort to us in times of distress, times of sorrow. No one can take it from us. He has given us everlasting consolation and he's established us in every good word and work. It is because we have a natural life that we understand, we experience things around us, we have feelings, we have passions, we go through difficulties and we go through distresses. We can enter into relationships and enjoy fellowship with others. How much more in the higher sense when we're born again and receive eternal life? Our Lord speaks to his sheep and they hear him. Now we don't hear an audible voice. Some claim they have. I can't claim that. He does not speak to all people, except he will on the last day of judgment. And it's a wonderful thought to think that the Lord knows you and I as believers individually. I know them by name. He knows how we feel, and he comes to us through his Spirit to comfort and console. Do you know anything about that in times of distress? Where you have known that the Lord is alongside you, that he's with you in every move? That, if you felt that, is because the promise of eternal life has been fulfilled in you. He doesn't only know us individually, he provides us with a happiness beyond this world. Here again is this theme of promise in that Christians will be saved from everlasting perdition. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's a verse in a hymn that I used to sing years ago, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. They're great statements. And they aroused anger in the eyes and hearts of the Jews. They took up stones to stone him. And we must be ready to face conflict if we stand for these things. A neighbour of mine, when I tried to speak to him, said, oh, I don't believe all that stuff. I said, one day you will. And he just dismissed it. We haven't fallen out, we still speak, but I was very sad. But I cannot leave this subject of the promises of God without warning the unbeliever that there is a state of perpetual death. I've spoken of eternal life. What about eternal death? The incident of the rich man and the poor Lazarus is a vivid illustration of the destiny of those who ignore the teaching of Jesus Christ. You remember that the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. And he said, Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. And likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. The rich man, as today, wanted nothing to do with Lazarus. He was the rubbish begging in the street. But now he sees him as the one to prevent others falling into the terrible place he's in himself. Isn't it amazing? When there's a disaster, what do people do? They light candles. They go to a church. They ask for the priest to come. Why do they do that? Because we were all created in the image of God. And we naturally go back to that. Even although these people have no interest any other time, when there's a disaster, that seems to be the natural thing to do. Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance. I appeal to anyone here tonight who has not repented of their sins and turned in faith to Christ. It is still today. It may not be today very much longer. We don't know when the Lord will return. We don't know when you will die. Do not delay. Where do you fit in? Have you accepted the invitation Christ gives and says, come to me? Or do you say, well, it sounds okay, but I'm not really interested. I'm doing fine. Business is doing well. I have a happy marriage, children. My school career is doing good. Been to college, etc., etc. Everything is fine. Why do I need to turn to Jesus Christ? Well, let me leave you with another verse of scripture. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we know that these things are serious. We pray that if any here tonight or maybe listening to a recording of this message have not turned to you, that they will do so. For we are assured that you will in no way turn anyone away. Amen.